If there is one thing that parents find challenging, is teaching their children good manners. Now, I know the parents here wouldn't have any problem with that, teaching them good manners, such as please or thank you. But usually in our culture, where manners are few and far between. And there are examples that could be given. Could you please pass the salt? And if it's passed to you, what do you remember to say? Thank you. Or even just to be polite to the person behind the checkout in the shop that you're in. Thank them for their service, what they've done for you. Or to thank the person who opens the door for you. Now don't worry, this is not a sermon on good manners, good or bad. What I want to highlight this morning is the need for thankfulness. And in particular, thankfulness toward God and what he has done for us. It's one thing to thank people, but we should not forget to thank our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done. It was only a few months back, as we were looking at 1 Thessalonians, that the Apostle Paul had to say to the Thessalonian Christians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But we also ought to give thanks, as we've just sung, with a grateful heart. So the next time you receive the salt, give thanks to the person who passed it on to you. For it is God's will to do so. The next time the door is opened for you, give thanks to the person who opened it for you. For it is God's will for you to do so. Or when we get back to having morning teas, which I hope is not far off, give thanks to the person who made your coffee. Or even give thanks to the person who showed up early enough to put the urn on so that you could have hot water for that coffee. So what of Psalm 107? It's the first psalm, and remember I said there were five books in the book of Psalms. It's the first psalm in book five of the book of Psalms. You see it printed there as you look at it in the Bible. We're not told who the writer is, unlike last week. We're told that Moses wrote that particular psalm, and the one before that was Asaph. The only clue we have with this psalm is that it is one of a group of psalms that people sang as they made their way to the temple to make sacrifices. For the verse 22, let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his words with songs of joy. So whatever the time period of the psalm, the circumstances of God's people call for God's people to be thankful for what God has done on their behalf. Look at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Anyone note anything as we read through that psalm earlier when Lynn read it? Anyone pick up on something that was said? On no less than six occasions are God's people called upon to give thanks in this psalm. It's repeated. It's split into several sections. And it's certainly a psalm of thanksgiving. Verse 1, I just read to you, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, and fills the hungry with good things. The Lord said, note the context there with that particular one. Verse 8, he brought them out of darkness. Verse 15, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. This is where it starts to get repetitive. Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. You get the hint? We're to be thankful. Verse 43, which is the final verse, but it doesn't mention thanks, it mentions something else of God. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Now, this is a puzzling question. What does the word thanks mean? What does it mean? I thought I'd get that sort of blank look. This is where the fun starts. How do you define a word or an action or a subject behind the word without using the word itself? How do you do it? We define thanks by saying that we are thankful for something. But that will not do because we are using the word to define something. We give thanks because we are thankful. Now that's most likely true, but it does not help us in defining the word itself. Can we say something like, we give thanks because we're happy or joyous about receiving something? Which in most cases would work. But what about those occasions where we're not joyous? As is the case that Paul highlights with the Thessalonian church, when he said to them, give thanks in all circumstances. And there are bound to be occasions where you don't want to give thanks. You may not be joyous in that situation. I mean, there might be certain foods. I don't know whether anyone here loves Brussels sprouts.
Yes.
That's four of them. But I wouldn't be overjoyed if Brussels sprouts suddenly appeared on my plate at lunchtime. So, there are some times where we're not overjoyed with something. We may just have to hang on to our definition and do as God commands and instructs. We give thanks because God has commanded us to. So when your child makes you a cup of tea and forgets to put the sugar in, or puts in twice as much sugar than it should be there, you still give thanks to your child for what they have given you. Verse 2 tells us who should give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands from east and west, from north and south. Here in verse 3, if you have been following along, there is a possible reference to the gathering of God's people as he seeks to bring them home from exile in Babylon. So what does redeem mean? Simply put, to redeem is to buy back. It was originally a slave market term, where it meant to purchase slaves to buy them out of their situation. They were redeemed for a price, of course. An example of this, probably the most recent, is Russell Crowe in the movie Gladiator, where he is bought out of the slave market as a potential gladiator, even though he'd been injured and at the time was not worth that much. We redeem coupons to buy something back. God steps into our lives, into our life situations, and buys us back. Even though we might have snubbed our nose at God during our life, he offers to buy us out of our situation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he offers. This is the purchase price for redeeming us, so that we might live. If God has called these redeemed people, then what have you done with the call that God has given to us? Do we obey and follow? Or have you snubbed your nose at God? It is the redeemed who have to give thanks, and particularly the redeemed, for God has rescued them time and again. Think about the history of Israel. Now, he brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He brought his people out of Egypt. He brought them to the edge of the promised land. And even though they balked at going into the promised land and disobeyed going in, God kept on reaching out to them, even though they disobeyed and ended up in exile eventually. God continued to reach out. He did not give up on them. How often would we keep reaching out before we gave up? But not God. Keeps on reaching out. So God instructs us to give thanks. And we give thanks because God is good. It It's a reminder of what Jesus said about Heavenly Father. And Jesus, in this particular passage, is comparing earthly fathers with that of the Heavenly Father. I'll read Matthew 7, verses 9 to 12. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then know you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So he's saying there that his Heavenly Father is good. Who are the redeemed? Those that God has brought back. And we get an example of each of those redeemed in this passage. They're those who wandered. They wandered away from God. They were searching for things in all the wrong places, for satisfaction. Take a very good example that Jesus had with the woman at the well. She was looking at the love, but love in the wrong places. And yet God was still reaching out to them. That's verses 4 and 5. Verses 10 and 11, he talks about those who rebelled, those who rejected, those who went and chased after their own gods, rather than the one true God. Verses 7 to 18, they're lost in their sin and their iniquity. Verses 23 and 25, they suffer, sometimes through no fault of their own. Redeemed up. They get hit with things unexpectedly. The coronavirus, we get hit with that, not expecting it. Do we deserve it? It's a bit like Job, did he deserve all that came his way? No. We also give thanks because he loves us. Now think about that love. Verse 2 is one we're told that his love endures forever. And that's a challenging phrase to consider. His love endures forever. There was an article in the newspaper a couple of weeks back looking at proposals to reform the family law court. And one suggestion was to extend the period from 1 year to 2 years before a divorce was actually granted. This was to give couples more time to seek counselling and to reconcile. Now, why draw the attention of the failure of Aussie marriages? The figure quoted was that 40% of marriages end in divorce, which is a shocking statement. But why Aussie marriages like this? I want to simply ask a question. When a couple stand before their witnesses on their wedding day. So they're standing there and they've got all their witnesses here and they're making their vows. What did they mean when they said, I love you? What did they mean when I said, I love you? What does love mean? To commit yourself wholeheartedly to another. Bring out the best in the other. Now God says he is prepared to commit himself to you, to do the best for you, not just for a week or a month or a year, a lifetime. His love endures forever. That's amazing. Our Lord commits himself to us forever. No matter what may be thrown at that relationship between ourselves and God, he commits himself to you, the believer, forever. How long does our love last? Do we love as long as we're getting something out of it and then walk away, call it quits? We might also say, as the people of Malachi's time did, say to God, but how has God loved us? How has God loved us? What wonderful deeds has God done for his people? Verse 3, as we've already looked at this, they tell us that God gathers his people together from the far corners of the earth It's illustrative of God gathering his people together for that great wedding banquet of the Lamb. A large and enormous number are invited. If you read the invitation, not all will come. What about you? You've received an invite. Will you take up the offer? Verses 4 to 9 has God guiding his people through the wilderness to a city. What does that mean for us? In the wilderness, there are scant resources. You'll be thirsty. You'll be hungry. Again, that picture when Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness and the devil tried to tempt him with food after 40 days. But we need to remind ourselves that God is ever ready to answer our prayers. We've seen the repetition of a certain phrase in this, his love endures forever. There is another repetitive phrase. Look at verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them in their distress. What trouble were they in? Could have been the arduous labor that they had at the hands of the Egyptians. What darkness were they in verse 10? Some sat in darkness, the deepest gloom. And yet, in verse 14, they're brought out of darkness. And the chains which bound them are taken off. And I cannot help but think of the darkness which our Lord Jesus came to drag people out of. Consider Matthew 4, verse 16. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In John 3, we read more of the darkness. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. In John 1, we read of this darkness. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not understood it. As the writer of Psalm 107, writing prophetically, looking forward to the coming of Christ, providing a light in the midst of the darkness. It's the storm stirred up on the sea in verses 25 and 26, a reminder of Jesus in that storm on the Sea of Galilee. Verse 26 tells us their courage will not give away. What happened to the courage of the disciples in that storm? It melted away as well. They cried out to Jesus, don't you care if we drown? Verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. A hymn we sung last week was written by a slave trader, John Newton. Amazing Grace I'm talking about. He was at sea in a ferocious storm. Lasted for several days and kept on and on until eventually he yielded. He gave his life to God. What sort of storm will it take in our lives to get us to serve God? Verse 28, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he brought them out of their darkness, out of their distress. We see God's mighty power displayed in several ways in this psalm. There's his power over nature in the storms of sea, verses 23 to 30. He not only stirs up a storm, but he can come. Similar to what Jesus did on that Sea of Galilee. God not only brought out the dry times, but he can also reverse the process. He made the land prosperous again. Why that cycle of drought? Prosperity. We may not like to admit it, but our roller coaster ride of desert and prosperity, of storms hitting us, can come upon us because of our own actions, our own sins. Consider the following verses 11 to 12. For they have rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor, and they stumbled, and there was no one to help. Our sin, the affects others. You might think, well, it doesn't affect anyone else. It's just me that's going to affect. Tell that to the families who lost that young couple in Brisbane during the week. Someone's sin affected families. It does affect others. Verse 17. Some become fools through their rebellious ways and suffer affliction because of their iniquities. He turned rivers into desert, verses 33 to 34, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who live there. There's a very good biblical example of this one. 1 Kings 17, Ahab and Jezebel. Why did drought come upon the land? Because of the leadership. Ahab and Jezebel, you can read about that in 1 Kings 17. So what does the psalmist call upon the redeemed to do, you and I? Verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. What do we need to heed? Well, it goes without saying. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks. Call upon God in your time of distress and trouble. Call upon God no matter how small or large that trouble is. And be prepared to confess our rebellion, our iniquities, our foolishness. Let us not be hesitant or foolish in this. And verse 32, which we'll look at next week when we look at Psalm 150. We are to praise God and exalt Him in the assembly and the council of elders. Let me conclude, or we're going to conclude, with a very challenging hymn to sing. And you'll get the reason why when you start looking at the words. Martin Ricard's hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God with Hearts and Hands and Voices." And it's a call to give thanks to God. But when you consider the circumstances upon which Martin was ministering in the walled city of Islandberg, you stand amazed at God and how He enables His people to serve Him in difficult circumstances. It was a walled city. He was performing up to 50 funerals a day. The plague was rampant. There were wars going on around him. And he was still able to write this marvellous hymn. "Now thank we all that one with hearts and hands and voices." Let me pray before we sing. Heavenly Father, You call on Your people, Your children, to give You thanks. And indeed, we can give You thanks for the many things that You've done for us in our lives. But importantly, we give You thanks for the Redeemer that You sent to us, Jesus Christ. Father, we spend a few moments singing this hymn this morning. Remind us of the fact that we are to be thankful for what You have done. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.